Our scripture this evening is from Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, and I'll be reading from the English Standard. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go about abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Glad that you are here. And if you're visiting with us, and I know we do have some visitors with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope we'll get to know you a bit better before you get away. If we can help in any way, please say the word. Whatever we can do, we'll be glad to do that. Hope you've had a good day. It's been a good day for me. Hope you have likewise had a good day and have been drawn closer to the Lord. Get your Bible out. Let's go ahead and get ready to study from God's Word. There's a lot of good things in that Word. We'll never exhaust the riches of God's Word, so let's jump right in and get to that. I know there's other things coming up later that some are very anxious to get to, so we won't hinder them longer than we have to. If you mention the word Armageddon, all kinds of ideas come into people's minds. It may be the movie that came out in 1998 starring Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck by the name Armageddon. Others may think of the last volume in that series of books called Left Behind, and I think it was entitled Armageddon. And on, there's all kinds of directions that word may take us. And even among those who are non-religious, the word Armageddon generally means to them the end of things, the battle that will end all battles, probably a nuclear holocaust. But Armageddon is certainly a sensational word that has all kinds of ideas fraught with it. I found an article in my files filed under Armageddon, interestingly enough. It came from a U.S. News and World Report, which is no longer published, I don't think, from November 19th, 1990. And if you can remember back then, and I know some of you can't because you weren't alive then, but that was right after Iraq invaded Kuwait. And there was a lot of tension in the world. That was when Saddam Hussein was still regarded as a monster, and he was, and in many respects, a danger to the world. And this article was entitled, A Revelation in the Middle East. Let me read to you just a little bit of it. While turmoil in the Middle East has often captured the imagination of believers in Bible prophecy, some clerics are convinced that armies are converging for the Battle of Armageddon, that is, right then, in 1990. They believe that armies are converging for the Battle of Armageddon, the great cataclysm described in the book of Revelation, that many Christians believe will usher in the second coming of Christ. Well, as we know, Armageddon did not occur in 1990 or in 91. There was a battle, a war that did not last nearly as long as Hussein thought it would, but it was by no means Armageddon, and no way would it qualify for that kind of title. But that leaves us with a question, and it's a legitimate question. what is Armageddon? What does the Bible mean in Revelation 16 when it talks about that? Here are kings that are coming together. They are at a battlefield. It looks like bad times are ahead. What does that mean? Is that a future event? Has it already happened? Let's try to make some sense of it by going to the Word of God. And again, I hope you'll follow along with me as we get into this. Let's take a brief overview of Armageddon and its history. Now, what is Armageddon? You heard in the scripture reading that Dave read for us earlier, in Revelation 16, verse 16, that word Armageddon. And that is the only time in the Bible that word occurs. And so some may say, well, it must not be very important. No, it is. In fact, let me tell you that the word comes from a combination of words. It is from har, which means a hill or a mountain. And in the case of this place we're talking about, it's much more of a hill. And then Megiddo, which means a place of crowds or an assembly area where many people may come together. And so Har Megiddo is where we get that word Armageddon. So even though the word Armageddon only occurs once in the Bible, the word Megiddo occurs 12 times in the Old Testament. And it's important that we look at some of those occurrences to give us some background for what we're looking at in Revelation. Now, in general, let me state that Megiddo was a city located in the Jezreel Valley of Israel. It's kind of like a thoroughfare. There were no interstates back then. I trust you know that. But when large armies would travel from Egypt to north, up to Syria, Assyria, to Babylon, then that was the thoroughfare that they would take. Or vice versa, when those armies from the north were moving down toward Egypt, then that was the place that they would go. They would take it through there in order to avoid the desert, which was to the east. And of course, they couldn't walk through the Mediterranean, which was on the west. So this was a natural thoroughfare, and it was very strategic. In fact, John Moore, in a Polishing the Pulpit discussion in August of 2016, said that there have been 35 major battles that have taken place at this very site. 35 major battles, and this is in the area that we know of as Megiddo. So suffice it to say, it was a very strategic location. Now, if we were to go to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 15, 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 15, we would find one of those occurrences of Megiddo. And let's look at that. It's talking about Solomon and all of the building projects that he had going on. And this verse occurs, 1 Kings 9, 15. This is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord and his own house and the Millo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. And you might say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me other than Jerusalem. Well, there's been excavations of some of these sites. In fact, let me read you some things from the ESV Study Bible about those latter three. Excavations at Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer have revealed extensive building for fortification and government from the Solomonic period. All three sites include four entry gates that are connected to an outer casement wall system. Megiddo, in particular, with its palaces and stables, storehouses, provides a good picture of a Solomonic royal city. Now, we've talked in the past about how King Solomon assembled a large number of horses, something that God had told his people not to do, and yet Solomon did it. And it appears that Megiddo was one of those places where he kept his horses, and it was a fortified city. It was a place where battles were likely to take place. And so Solomon thought, well, let's have a lot of equipment ready. Let's have armies ready. Let's be on the spot when the enemy comes. And so that is the development of Megiddo. In fact, what I want to show you now is that Megiddo was a famous battleground for Israel. Wayne Jackson, in an article he wrote entitled Armageddon, the Next of the Left Behind series, wrote this about Megiddo. A number of famous Old Testament conflicts occurred there. It was renowned for the victories of Deborah and Barak over the Canaanites in Judges 4, and of Gideon over the Midianites in Judges 7. Josiah was also killed in battle there, 2 Kings chapter 23. Now let's look at the instance in Judges, the first one he mentioned, that battle with Deborah and Barak. And let's look at Judges 5 and verse 19. This is after the battle has taken place, and now there is a song celebrating the amazing victory that took place there between Israel and Canaan. We're looking now at Judges 5 and verse 19, and this part of the song says this: the kings came, they fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. So there it mentions specifically Megiddo. And that, of course, is the basis of that word Armageddon. But that idea is more impressive than we may think at first sight. And here is where Wayne Jackson quotes from Leon Morris in his commentary on that passage. He said the deliverance under Deborah is regarded as setting the pattern. Now get that, setting the pattern. Then Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, but in Israel there was scarce a shield or spear among 40,000 men. Israel's position appeared completely hopeless. But when the battle was joined, quote, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army, and that's from Judges 4, verse 15. And then Morris continued, so will it be at the last day. However strong the forces of evil may appear, and however hopeless the position of those of good, God will win the victory. He will resoundingly overthrow the evil. So the idea there is that in that battle between Israel and Canaan, there seemed to be no hope for Israel. And yet, God gave them the battle. God won it for them. It was a resounding success. And of course, we know about Gideon and the Midianites. He was up against hundreds of thousands, and he had a force of what, 300? It finally came down to, and yet there again, God gave them the victory. So Megiddo was a scene of incredible victories by God for his people. Now that's important when we come to Revelation 16. Now there's one other thing that we mentioned earlier, and that is the death of King Josiah at Megiddo. And you may be thinking, well, that destroys that pattern, doesn't it? Josiah was a king that was beloved. He became king at age 8. He did what was right. He restored the temple. He tried to do things the way the Lord wanted him to do. But in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20 through 22, 2 Chronicles 35, beginning in verse 20, listen to what it says there, and this explains why the bad happened at Megiddo for Josiah. After all this, when Josiah prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. In other words, Josiah is going to try to stop the Egyptian army from marching north. He is on the side of Babylon at this point in time. But he sent envoys to him saying, that is, Necho, the king of Egypt, sent envoys to Josiah saying, what have we to do against each other, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. And we may think, well, yeah, good try, Necho. You're saying that God gave you this order, and that's going to stop Josiah. It actually turns out King Necho was speaking the truth, because it goes on to say in verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. that came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. Does that help us understand why Josiah was killed in battle? That was not God's will. Josiah, as good a man as he was going against the will of God. And therefore, he met a bad end at Megiddo. But normally, this was a place where big victories, some amazing victories for Israel had occurred. And let's remember now, when John wrote Revelation, many of his readers, and we could even argue maybe most of them at that time, came from a Jewish background. And when they heard this word Armageddon, they would immediately think, well, Megiddo, there were some great victories there that God won for his people. Could that play into the idea? Could that be part of what John was trying to communicate? Well, let's go now to Revelation 16. Let's look at a little bit of that. We're not going to look at the entirety of that chapter, but we need to look at the context in order to understand this thing about Armageddon. Now, what does Armageddon mean for us? That's the question now. And as we have said, Revelation was written by John to whom? To Christians who were already undergoing intense persecution. Many of them were thinking, have we done the right thing? I mean, it looks like Rome is going to win. We're going to be killed. Maybe we should just give it up. And Revelation was a writing to encourage. It was written in heavy imagery. And you don't have to read very far to see that. Heavy imagery. And yet it's all intended to encourage the people of that time, as well as us today. I think it still has great value for encouraging us today. So what I want to do is start with Revelation 16, and I'm going to call it a vignette of victory. A vignette of victory. Now, in case you're not familiar with the word vignette, let me give you a definition straight from Wikipedia. You know it has to be right. Vignette. It is a short descriptive passage more about evoking meaning through imagery than about plot. So a vignette is kind of a short story designed to teach a lesson, to communicate a concept, and that's what Revelation is all about. Revelation is not written chronologically. In other words, you don't say, okay, we're going to start in chapter 1 and it will continue to build until we finally reach 22. It's not that way. It is a series of vignettes that each repeat a predominant idea, and that is that in the end, God will triumph. Our Lord Christ will overcome all evil. In fact, Eldred Eccles wrote a book entitled, Haven't You Heard? There's a War Going On. I think it's one of the most practical, understandable books on Revelation that I've read. And let me just read a little bit of what he says the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation is the story of war, the eternal struggle between Satan and Christ for your soul, for the souls of all people. The story is told over and over again in Revelation, each time using powerful but different visual images. And I think that's the way to interpret Revelation. I think we have the same basic idea coming up again and again, and chapter 16 is one of those. So with that in mind, let's plunge in. What are we going to find here? Verse 1, Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now that's certainly striking imagery. Seven angels are ordered by a voice from the temple. That would be God himself, I think, right? And so now the order is going out to those who are angels, who serve him, and they have bowls, and they are to pour out the bowls upon the peoples of the earth, and those bowls are filled with the wrath of God. Now what are in those bowls? I'm just going to summarize verses 2 through 11 very quickly, and then we'll zoom in on number 6. But in verses 2 through 11, we find that one of the bowls has painful sores. Painful sores. that cause a lot of grief and pain and agony when they're poured out upon the earth. Another bowl has blood that is poured into the sea, and it causes all living things in the sea to die. Another bowl has blood that is poured into the rivers and the springs. In other words, not only the salt water on earth, but now the fresh water has been affected as well. And then another bowl has scorching from the sun. And then the fifth bowl has total darkness that causes cursing and agony and confusion. It's just a chaotic scene. And so those are the first five bowls. They all represent the wrath of God upon sinful man. And you're told throughout, even because of that, they do not repent. They do not turn to the Lord. They persist in their evil. Now, let's actually read verses 12 through 16. And this is the sixth bowl of the wrath of God. And listen to what it says. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And then this interlude, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And then back to the narrative in verse 16, they, talking about the kings of the earth, assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And so now there we are at Armageddon. Kings of the earth have gathered for a battle. It looks very tense. It looks very anxious. Now, what I want you to do for a moment is just reflect on what we have heard thus far. And I realize we didn't read the text in verses 2 through 11, but did you notice a lot of things that are strikingly similar to the Exodus story? I mean, let me refresh your mind on them. There was the plague of sores, which sounds a lot like the plague of boils that came upon the people. Water turned into blood. The drying up of the Euphrates River, which could bring to our minds the parting of the Red Sea. Darkness and frogs. I mean, all of that, how can you not think back to the Exodus account, and what would that mean? Well, there again, the people of Israel were under the oppression of a mighty power, Egypt in that case, and who's going to give them any chance at all of getting their freedom, of overcoming the Egyptians? And yet God stepped in, and he overturned Egypt, and Israel went free. Do you think maybe those signs were put there to get the people to realize God did it then, he is able to do it again and will do it in his time? Well, let's look ahead. Let's go on to verses 17 through 20, and there's yet another symbol that I think is very powerful here. Verses 17 through 20. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. Did you catch the words that came out of the temple, out of heaven? It is done. Again, that sounds a whole lot like something else we've heard before this. It is finished. The words from the cross. And at first, it sounds like defeat. But as things continue, almost immediately what happens, there is an earthquake in Jerusalem that splits the veil of the temple. It splits rocks. Even some of the dead are raised at that time. And again, is that just a coincidence? Or is this imagery designed to get the Christians to think there was a voice that said it is finished, a voice of victory? That's going to happen to us. Because just as Jesus died on the cross and yet was raised, so we, if we must die for our Lord, one day we will be raised. I think the imagery is very powerful and very clear. And so what we are looking at, as we have said, is a vignette of victory. Armageddon is a symbol of victory, that battlefield where amazing things happen because God was with his people. And that is to remind us that God will do powerful and amazing things for us. Now, let me ask the question, did Revelation have no meaning at all until our day and time? To hear many people interpret the book of Revelation, that's what you would have to assume. Well, you know, it meant nothing until now, and now all the signs are coming to pass. Now these things are going to happen, and yet they never seem to happen. No, it was written for a purpose, to encourage people that needed encouragement desperately, and thus it did the job, and it continues to do that job. And why do I say that? Well, let me go back to Eldred Eccles once more in the book that I mentioned earlier. He says the truth is, the battle of Armageddon has already begun. Haven't you heard? There's a war going on, and you're in the middle of it. That agrees with what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. You know that passage. Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, Armageddon is here. It's been here since the church began. We are fighting a battle against Satan. But just as happened on the plains of Megiddo in ancient times, so it will be for us. God is with us. Who can be against us? We will triumph in the end. The big question now becomes, whose side are you on? If there is a battle going on, shouldn't you be on the side that has already really won the battle? That would be God and his son Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, tonight declare your allegiance by confessing him before this group, making your repentance known that you're going to turn away from evil and sin of any kind, and tonight be baptized to wash away your sins, to be put into Christ. That's the only safe place on earth, is to be in Christ. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? And if you have been caught up in sin, it's not too late. You can come out. You can repent of that sin, pray for forgiveness, and God has promised to forgive his children when they repent. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.